All right. Well, tonight we are going to do a single series teaching, and the title of it is called Let Peace Rule. So, I don't know, how many of you have maybe thought about peace or the need for more peace in your life, or you've heard somebody say, wow, I could really use some peace? I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, you know, just pray for my peace in this situation. It seems to be quite thematic among the unbelievers and the believers. Everybody's looking for peace. The world is a little tumultuous, and a lot of things going on, right? As a matter of fact, I just saw today that one of the board members of my past place of employment was just arrested for kidnapping. It's just a school board member arrested for kidnapping. It's a tumultuous place in which we live, right? So a lot of people are looking for peace. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And our title is called Let Peace Rule. So as believers, if we're asking God for peace, I have some really, really good news for you tonight. And the fact is, if you're in Christ, God is not withholding peace from you. And you're probably like, wow, Sherry, we already knew that. Well, let's talk about that tonight, because you already have peace. And hopefully this will bring a deeper revelation of the peace that you have. Tonight we're going to talk about what the Word says about peace. We're going to talk about what is peace really, where does it come from, and how do we live and walk in it. So we're going to take a look at what John has to say about it first, the book of John. We're going to go to the 14th chapter. Something to keep in the back of your mind is that you're not reaching after peace, you're not trying to attain peace. Peace has already been given to you, and Jesus had something to say about that in the book of John. Chapter 14, verse 27. I'm going to read to you out of the Weiss translation of the New Testament. And it's really interesting what's happening here in John at this point in time. This is Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples. This is right before the crucifixion. And he's talking to them about peace. So we're looking in John 14, and I'll read maybe from 19 on down. We'll start at 19 just to get a little context around what we're reading. Again, this is the Weiss translation. They say this is the closest translation to the original writing. I don't know. It says, yet a little while, and the world no longer sees me, but as for you, you see me. Because I live, also you shall live. In that day, you shall know experientially that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and habitually keeps them, that one is he who is loving me with a divine and self-sacrificial love. And he who is loving me thus shall be loved with this same kind of love by my Father. And I shall love him with a divine and self-sacrificial love, and I shall disclose myself to him. Judas says to him, not Iscariot, Lord, and what has come to pass that to us you are about to be disclosing yourself and not to the world? Answered Jesus and said to him, if anyone has a habit of life, loves me with a divine and self-sacrificial love, my word he will keep, and my Father will love him, and to him we shall come, and an abiding place with him we shall make for ourselves. He who is not habitually loving me with a divine and self-sacrificial love, my words he is not keeping. And the word which you are hearing is not mine, but belongs to him who sent me, the Father. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. And the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, that one will teach you all things and recall to your mind all things which I spoke to you. Peace I am leaving behind for you. Peace which is mine I am giving you. Not such as the world gives do I give to you. I'm going to stop there. So we get some context here. He was talking to the disciples. He was preparing them for him leaving. But he said, you know, these things are to come, and you're going to have peace. I'm leaving it behind for you. Peace, which is mine, I am giving to you. Not such as the world gives, do I give to you, he said. So He told them, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. So in that sense, we're not waiting on peace. He said that he left peace behind. It's something that's already been deposited into us as believers. And notice he says his peace, not the peace of the world. I sat down and I thought about that, and I thought, what is the idea of the world as far as peace is concerned? And a lot of times the world believes that peace is no danger. That's peace, right? When you're not in a situation of danger. A place of quiet might be some peace in the world's mind. Calm might be peace. No problems could be peace. If you have no problems, then you're in peace. No stress. We hear everybody talking about stress, right? No stress. That might mean peace to the world. And certainly no persecution, I'm sure, would be peace to the world, right? Do you realize all those things that I talked about, that's the world's peace, it depends on their circumstances being calm. So the only way the world really has peace is when all their circumstances are calm around them. Now, when we opened, we certainly talked about turmoil in the world, and I think there are very few circumstances where we find that we're just in a place of calm and peace, and our circumstances are wonderful. That's probably why the world feels like it has no peace, right?
Yep.
But Jesus's peace, the kind that he left behind, exists even when everything around you is not calm. And that's why we as believers can have peace. Our peace is not based on our circumstances. So I'd like you to listen to some instructions that are given to us in Colossians. It's Colossians 3:15. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Did you hear what it said there? And let the peace of God rule in your heart. So God doesn't force peace on you. Realize it's there. It's available. But he told you to let the peace of God rule in your heart. So he's really saying to you, hey, here it is. You can have it. Now you let it rule. I want you to think about the word rule. I looked it up the way it's translated here. And when it's translated from the original, it carries the meaning of an umpire. So think about a baseball game. An umpire makes a ruling. Mm-hmm. He says, strike, you're out, ball, like all of those rulings, right? So do you realize what this verse is saying? In every situation, something is going to make a call in your heart. It's going to make a ruling in your heart. Your fear can make a ruling in your heart, your emotions, your thoughts. Or it can be the peace of God, can make a ruling in your heart. So we are instructed to let peace be the deciding voice, that umpire, that one that's making a rule in our heart. That's what he's telling us. So if peace has already been given, and we know we have it, and we can let it rule, I guess the next question is, why don't we always experience it? It's there. So, we're going to take a look at Isaiah 26:3. This is a really powerful promise. And it says in Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The you is on God, of course. So, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace. So that tells me this isn't just some kind of generic peace, right? There's a perfect peace that God will keep us in. Who? Whose mind is stayed on you. Notice there's a condition there. Whose mind is stayed on you. So peace is connected to where our mind is focused. Think about that for a minute. That makes so much sense. Just think in the physical. Wherever your mind is thinking, that's how you react, right? Mm-hmm. So if you're thinking and you're all worried and all types of things, you're taking actions that are worried. you know, anxious actions, hurried actions, whatever the case may be. If your mind is on things that are calming, your actions are calming, right? So your peace is connected to where your mind is focused. If your mind is fixed on the problem, you're going to feel the problem.
Yep.
Right? Mm-hmm. And if your mind is fixed on God, that's when you experience His peace. So Paul also explains this to us in Romans 8. And we can take a look there to see what he has to say. But this really just simply boils down to truly the renewal of the mind. Doesn't the Lord tell us, when you come to salvation, I'll put everything in your spirit that you need. You'll have all spiritual blessing, all, not some of it, not part of it. He's not holding any out. He's giving you all spiritual blessing. So he took care of the spirit man, but he gives us an instruction. And he says, renew your mind. He didn't say, I'm going to renew your mind. He didn't say, I'll help you renew your mind. He said, renew your mind. You renew your mind to the Word, which are the things of God. So therefore, your mind is stayed on the things of God because we trust in God. And it says He'll keep us in perfect peace. That's what we just read in Isaiah. It's really quite simple. If you want peace, you've got to renew your mind so your mind stays on the things of God, not your circumstances. We sing that in church. I'm not moved by circumstances. I've already found the answers in Christ. All of God's promises are yes and amen. It's funny how when you say it and don't sing it, it's hard to come up with the words, right? But yeah, like we sing about that, but in reality, do we really do it? Are we putting our mind on the things of God so that we can stay in His perfect peace no matter what the situation is? Well, let's look at Paul's explanation here in Romans 8, verse 6. And it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So in other words, when we have our mind on the things of the flesh and where things are not on the things above, things that are spiritually minded, we don't have peace. It also tells a lot more beyond peace there. It talks about life and death. It's a bit more serious than your peace, right? Where your mind is stayed. So Paul explains that pretty clearly. He says that a carnal mind is a mind that's dominated by its natural thinking, the senses, what we see, what we feel, what we can touch or smell, or the flesh. And that thinking, especially thinking with your senses, leads to fear. It leads to, oh, what's the worst case scenario, you know? It leads to us being offended. A lot of people get offended, and it leads to us wanting to be in control. But a spiritual mind is one that is steadfast in spiritual truths. And that's the things that God says, not what I see, not what I experience, not my circumstances. So peace isn't this random or sporadic thing. It's the direct result of what we're thinking about and agreeing with. Peace is not sporadic. It's what we're thinking about and what we agree with. So it sounds to me like peace is almost a choice, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's really a choice. You can choose to have peace,
yep,
or you can choose to not be in peace. And it has to be a deliberate choice to put your mind onto the things of God. So that's, again, part of renewing the mind. I can't stress that enough, because if you don't have the Word in you, you're not going to pull it out of you when you need it. You've got to get it in you. You've got to renew your mind to the Word. So your mind's thinking gets focused on the things of God, and that aligns with your spirit. And when your soul and your spirit align, they dominate your flesh. That's how we get from being carnally minded to spiritually minded. So if peace is given and the focus of our mind matters, how in the world do we walk in constant peace? So we had read about Isaiah 26:3. I'll read that to you again. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's the verse that we had read just previously, Isaiah 26:3. And it talks about trust. And I'd like to to give you a verse around trust to just explore that idea for a minute. That verse of trust that we can take a look at to explore a little bit further is Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. And it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him." I'll say that again. All your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So if you take this and you put it into layman's terms, it's saying if you fully trust in the Lord with everything, he's going to direct you, right? So we have to trust in the Lord, and not partially, it says, with all of our heart. We can also say this another way. If we lean on our own understanding and we don't acknowledge God and trust in him, you're left to your own devices to direct your own paths. And I guarantee you that's not going to be a path of peace, right? I know as a sinner, when I was left to my own devices to direct my own paths, not a lot of good decisions were made, and there was not a lot of peace in my life, nor did I create a lot of peace for the people around me, right? So when we don't trust in the Lord, we tend to try to figure everything out ourselves, and we try to control the outcomes and predict the future. When we're trying to do all those things, we're not in trust of the Lord. We're not trusting him at all. We're actually in anxiety, and anxiety is the exact opposite of peace. So when we trust God, even without understanding or even without all of the answers, peace remains within us. It's trusting in the Lord, as that verse in Isaiah says. Secondly, peace comes through prayer with a righteous posture. So in Philippians, we can read a little bit about that, and this is a very famous scripture. It comes from Philippians 4, 6 through 7, and we can read about our righteous posture and our prayer. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So let's take a look at that. It says, be anxious for something. No, not what it says. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Let's pause there for a second. You can see that Paul gave us a structure. He said prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. I think the majority of my life, I thought prayer was when we went to God and we asked him for things. And that's really not what prayer is. If you look up the definition of supplication, that's what supplication is. It's when we ask the Lord for things. We supplicate. Prayer is actually just communion and fellowship and spending time with the Lord, right? So he says, by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. That thanksgiving really anchors our heart, right? He says, with thanksgiving. We also know that we're supposed to, as we've studied before through Mark 11, 23 and 24, we've studied that, you know, diligently for weeks and weeks. And we know that that also speaks about thanksgiving. We're supposed to be thankful at the time we receive, which is the time that we pray, right? So he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that's part of that trust that we read about in Isaiah and in the last verse, right? Because when we pray about it and we believe we've received it, then we just trust the Lord and we let it go. We're not trying to control it. We're not trying to take it back. We're not trying to finagle a way to make it happen and take it out of God's hands. So the thanksgiving part is really a reminder to us that God's been faithful before and he'll be faithful this time again too, right? Taking the time to remind yourself of the ways God has been faithful before really is a great way to get yourself into a thankful attitude. It's a great way to get yourself into faith as well, right? Making sure that you know, you're very aware of what has happened before and what God will do and what he's done once, he's willing to do again. Mm-hmm. His great desire is to bless us. We should honestly be in faith before we go to him in prayer, right? But just to say, reminding yourself of why you're thankful for who he is and what he's done will certainly bolster your faith. It goes on to say, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. So you take everything to God. You're thankful for it. Make your requests known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. I want you to think about that. I looked at the word guard, and guard is really a military term. And it means to stand watch like a soldier surrounding a city. So he says, if we take everything to God, you know, and you trust in God, then the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. The peace of God will surround your heart and mind like soldiers around a city. Get that image. You know, peace becomes this protective force over your heart and over your mind. I do also want to make clear that it doesn't mean that the problem goes away, right? But it does mean that we can have peace in the midst of the problem, because our hearts and our minds are guarded like soldiers surrounding a city. A third thing we have is that peace is sustained by disciplined thinking. So take that in and let me say that again. Peace is sustained or maintained by disciplined thinking. Sounds like renewing your mind, like we just spoke about, right? Philippians 4:8 tells us, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, meditate on these things. That's what it tells us. Get your mind lined up. Get it filled with good things. Get good things in your brain. Because what's in your brain will come out your mouth, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want to talk about the word meditate there for a hot second, just to make it really, really clear that I'm talking about Bible meditation, not the common word we hear for yoga, which really has some ancient Hindu traditions tied to it, and spiritual practices. So, you know, the yoga form of meditation really tells us, empty your mind. Don't think of anything. Yeah, why? Because then there's room for spirits to speak to you and whatever the case may be, right? That's the whole point. You literally put your body into postures that opens you up for spirits to come into you, right? The biblical meditation tells you exactly the opposite. When you look it up, it means to dwell on, to rehearse something, or to continually think about. So when he says this verse, he says, finally, brother, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, and lovely, meditate. That means rehearse, dwell on them continually, think about these things, putting positive things into your mind, thinking of godly things. So really we have to ask ourselves, what is our meditation? If you want the peace of God, it's your responsibility to get your meditation right. Mm-hmm. You know, what are you rehearsing in your mind over and over and over? Is it the problem? Is it how, you know, whatever circumstance you're facing, how it's all going to go wrong and downhill, and, you know, whatever you rehearse is what you're going to feel, and this is what's going to shape your life. Whatever you're rehearsing in your mind, it'll shape your life. If you're rehearsing in your mind that you're fat or ugly or stupid, or, you know, you're poor, or you're not worthy, or whatever it is that you're rehearsing in your mind, that's what's going to shape your life. So let's take a moment and look at what this kind of peace that we've been talking about, this biblical peace, what does this really look like in some real lived situations from the Bible? Do we have any good examples of what peace might look like, sound like, and feel like in real lived out examples in the Bible? I'm going to take you to Mark, if you want to turn there a while, to Mark 4. And we're going to read part of the story of Jesus in the storm. So I'm going to read this to you from the Weist Bible Translation again. We're going to go to Mark 4. And I'm probably going to start at about verse 35. Let's start there. And he says to them on that day, evening having come, let us go over to the other side. And having dismissed the crowd, they take him under their care just as he was in the boat. And there were other boats with him. And there arises a great windstorm of hurricane proportions. And the waves kept on beating into the boat so that already it was being filled. And he himself was in the stern of the boat, sleeping on the steerman's leather cushion. And they arouse him from sleep and say to him, Teacher, is it not a concern to you that we are perishing? And having awakened, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Be getting calm, hush up, and stay that way. And the wind ceased its raging, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are you such timid, fearful ones? How is it that you do not have faith? And they feared a great fear and were saying to one another, Who then is this person that even the wind and the sea obey him? So let's take a look at this story. Who in the story was at peace?
Jesus
was at peace. That's right. So it tells us, you know, they'd been teaching all day. He was physically tired. He gets in the boat. He gets in with his disciples and he goes up to the stern and he falls asleep. And in the meantime, this storm arises. Now, I want to point out to you that these disciples are not amateurs to storms. They're experienced fishermen. They sure know what a storm is, right? I'm sure they've been in one or two storms in their lifetime. And so think about it. That storm must have been so intense that they began thinking ungodly things. No, they didn't. They thought they were going to die because that's what their mouth said.
Right.
They woke Jesus up and they said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Perishing means dying, right? So that question revealed their mindset. They were definitely not at peace in that circumstance. Definitely not. Even if they were at peace, it doesn't mean that the storm was going to stop, right? They were actually in a mindset of fear. And so their fear had overridden truth in their minds. They weren't focused on the truth. They were focused on the fear. Meanwhile, they're fearing, they're focusing on fear, probably talking to one another. Oh my gosh, what do you think? Do you think we should wake him up? You know, do you think it's bad enough? I'm not sure what's going to happen. What do you think is going to happen? You know, the whole time Jesus is sleeping. Why? Because his peace was not tied to that storm. His peace was not tied to the circumstance. He woke up and he rebuked the storm and he commanded the sea and he said to the sea, some translations say, peace be still. And the storm, of course, obeys him. But here's what's really powerful. Jesus had peace before the storm ever came. He didn't try and get peaceful in the middle of the storm. And the authority that came out of him flowed out of him while he was in a place of peace. His authority didn't flow out of him while he was in fear. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Storm, storm, calm down. He didn't. That wasn't it. He was in a place of peace before the storm ever came. I want you to think about that and apply that to your life and circumstances. Do you try and get peace in the middle of a circumstance because you know you're supposed to have it so you could make a decision or you could hear from God or whatever the case may be? Or do you let peace rule and keep your mind stayed and focused on the things of God that when something arises, you're already in a state of peace? That you can make decisions and you can utilize the authority and the dominion that was given to you out of the peace that's within you. So Jesus' authority flowed out of him. He was already in peace. He wasn't in a panic. He wasn't in turmoil. The circumstance obviously didn't shake him too much. He used his authority from a source of faith and not from fear. He was in a place of faith. Let's look at another example. This is in Daniel 6, if you want to turn there. And this is the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and there was some peace to be found there. So let's go to Daniel 6. And I guess I'll start reading in about the sixth verse. Sixth chapter, sixth verse. From the Amplified Bible it says, "Then these commissioners and satraps agreed to approach the king and said to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors have consulted and agreed together that the king should establish a royal statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who petitions or prays to any god or man besides you, O king, during the next 30 days shall be thrown into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed, in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which ensures that it may not be altered or revoked.' So King Darius signed the document that is the injunction. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he went into his house. Now in his roof chamber, his windows were open towards Jerusalem. He continued to get down on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously." So Daniel was targeted, right? And they knew that Daniel would be faithful to his God and that he'd continue to pray to God. And so these men thought, you know, if we can get King Darius to sign this decree and Daniel prays to his God rather than to the king, we can get rid of Daniel. We can throw him in the lion's den, right? So it was a complete setup. And it goes on to tell us about Daniel. We'll continue reading on here. We're at verse 11. "Then by agreement these men came together and found Daniel praying and making requests before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king regarding his injunction. 'Have you not signed an injunction that anyone who petitions or prays to any god or man except you, O king, within the designated 30 days is to be thrown into the den of lions?' The king answered, 'The statement is true in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be altered or revoked.' Then they answered and said before the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, does not pay any attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you have signed, but keeps praying to his God three times a day.' Soon as the king heard these words, he was deeply distressed over what he had done and set his mind on rescuing Daniel, and he struggled until the sun went down trying to work out a way to save him." So, long story short, the king didn't want Daniel to be thrown in, but he had to uphold what he had said, right? So Daniel was headed to the lion's den. So, Daniel, you know, went into the lion's den, and we can read more about this here. It says, we'll start at verse 15. "Then by agreement, these same men came to the king and said, 'No, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes can be changed.' Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Thy God whom thou serve continually, he will deliver thee.'" Even the king had faith that his God would deliver him, right? "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and when the signet of his lords, and the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed of the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him." So it goes on to tell us that the king, you know, went out and he wanted to see if Daniel was still alive the next day. And the king went and saw, and in verse 22 it says, "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. So think about that. When did Daniel have peace? Daniel knew, you know, what the potential consequences were for praying to God, didn't he? But he was faithful, and he trusted in God, as the verse in Isaiah told us. And he had peace about his decision. He was doing what was right. And it didn't matter to him if he was going to a lion's den. The circumstance that could come out of that didn't matter. He stuck with the truth. And he had the peace of God to do the praying. And also during the circumstance, right? While he was in that lion's den, he had the peace of God. And he was able to, I'm so amazed about how he was able to show love to that king, even though the king put him in the lion's den, which he had to. But, you know, he answered him kindly. And he talked about how the Lord provided an angel for him. So Daniel was at peace. And Daniel's peace led him to life. Remember, we read the verse about life and death. And that peace led him to life. You'll also see that Daniel didn't try and find peace when he was in the middle of a lion's den. He used faith because he was at peace. It's really hard to be in faith when you're full of fear.
Yep.
They really can't coexist because they're quite polar opposites. You know, faith can't be where fear is and vice versa. So Daniel just remained steady. And when he was thrown into that lion's den, the mouths of the lions were shut. And you know, his peace didn't begin when the mouths were shut. It began long before that. It was evident and it was able to be seen. That's another thing. Our peace should be seen. We shouldn't have to tell people we're at peace about a situation. They should hear it on our mouth. They should see it in our actions, right?
Yep.
So peace isn't proven when everything works out. Peace is revealed in how you stand before it does work out. Right? So kudos to Daniel. Let's read one more example. This is in Daniel as well, but we're going to go to the third chapter. And this, again, is really familiar to you. This is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Abednego. So Daniel 3, I'll start in about in the fourth verse, and we'll skip down through this and get some context around this story. Daniel 3, it says, "Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates and lawyers, and all the chief officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and speakers of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon,'" which was a four-stringed harp, "'the dulcimer, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up.'" So there we have it. We now know what the decree is. When everybody hears all this sounds of the musical instruments, everybody's supposed to fall down and they're supposed to worship this image that they were dedicating. So if we skip on to verse 12, it says, "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Next verse. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, gave a command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image which I have made, very good. But if you do not worship, you shall be thrown at once into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can rescue you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to answer you on this point. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So I want you to think about that. They say, you know, the fiery furnace was set to this temperature that was something ridiculous, that, you know, you could barely find an ash of a person left. There was no alternate plan for these men. There was no gray area. They were going to worship God. They were going to obey and trust in God. And the circumstance didn't matter. They were just at peace. They were letting peace rule, just like the verse says. They were letting peace rule. And you know, I want to add here, as I read this, there was a note that I took, and I want to read it to you. It says, "Their response is one of the clearest expressions of peace in Scripture. Their refusal to bow was the outward expression of an inward peace and conviction that was already settled." They had that conviction to the Lord already settled, and they were at peace with that conviction that no matter what happened to them, if they were burned up into a piece of ash, it didn't matter. They were settled, and they were letting the peace of God rule. I want you to think about those circumstances. I want you to think about Daniel with literally in a lion's den. That's not a story in a storybook. He was literally entrapped with lions. I want you to think about a storm that people thought they were going to die. And I want you to think about being put into a furnace. And these people had peace. They had the peace of God ruling and reigning in them, that the circumstance didn't matter. The circumstance didn't matter. They said, "Our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not bow." They didn't have an alternative. There was no plan B. Pastor said many years ago, and it was something that stuck with me, he said, "If you have a plan B, you're going to need it." In other words, your mind's thinking about it, and you're setting yourself toward that, right? They didn't have a plan B. You know, the statement that they made, it wasn't defiance. They weren't trying to defy King Nebuchadnezzar. It was really just a statement of peace. And if not, it's okay. You know, it wasn't about rebellion or being snarky. Their confidence wasn't really in the outcome at all, was it? It was, their confidence was in who God is. That's where their confidence lied. So that's the highest form of peace, when your stability is rooted in God, not in the results. The highest form of peace is when your stability is rooted in God, not the results. Man, could I take a lesson in that? So, you know, many times we can go for medical tests. Let's put this into real life, right? You can go for a medical test, and our peace is not to be in what the outcome of the results are. The peace is to be in who God is.
Amen.
You know, right. We're to have peace and be able to walk in faith on that. I think about my mom, and we got a call that they thought she was dying. Her blood count was really, really low. She was down at the Lehigh Hospital. Everybody should come down. Your mom's dying. This is it. So we all pack up and go down to the Lehigh Hospital. And it was me and my three siblings. We were all there. I don't know if there were more people there. I think I had my kids with me. I'm not sure. Doesn't matter. And I walked into that place, and I was at peace. And I had had conversations with my mom where she was on things, and, you know, so we stood in that room, and everybody was in there, and there were just people crying and, you know, waiting for her to pass on, whatever, and I just wasn't there. And so I got relief in the fact that the naysayers left. Right? The naysayers left the room. I was like, thank God. And it happened to be Rose and I left in the room. And I bent down and I said to my mom, I said, Mom, what do you believe? And her nose was gray. She was losing color. She was turning gray. She looked really not good. And she whispered, I'm healed. Well, then there it was. I knew where she was standing. And there was never fear. And Rose and I sensed that there were spirits of infirmity, demonic things going on in that room. And we said that we were going to stay. We stayed. We did some praying in tongues and, you know, some different things. And there came a point in time, I don't know, 1-2 o'clock in the morning, where Rose looked at me and she said, I don't know. She said, I feel like that's lifted and we could go. I said, yeah, I think we could go home. I think we could leave her here, you know. And we were just, we were at peace. But I'll be honest with you, we were at peace when we got there. We didn't have to try and find the peace in the middle of the circumstance. And I will tell you the outcome of that. 3 days later, our mom was at home mowing her grass. She was home.
Praise God.
You know? So there's something to be said about allowing the peace of God to reign. Mm-hmm. Do you know, tie that back to the verse that's said about life and death. Give me 1 second to find that in my notes. Tie that back to what it said about life and death, and I want you to think about the example that I gave you with my mother. Paul said in Romans 8:6, we read this, he said, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you realize because we went into that situation with peace and we could have faith, out of true faith, and we could use our authority out of faith, and we could bind things, and we could command things to go, and we could lay hands on the sick and they would recover, and we could put the word of God out there. The result was what? It was life. When the circumstance looked like it was death, and the doctors told us it was death. Now, I want you to think about, had we not had the peace of God ruling and reigning in us, do you think the circumstance would have been the same? No, because we weren't in faith. We'd have been doing everything out of fear. Fear doesn't produce anything but more problems, right? Yeah. So I want you to think about what he says. It's so true. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Get the things of God on your mind. Get your mind renewed. Stay steadfast in the things of God, and it will bring you peace, and that brings life. It's really powerful. We think peace is just this thing that we can just grasp and get. It's something we have to do, and it's something we have to hang on to, sustain, and maintain. So, in closing, I'd like to take you to John 16. And we're going to go towards the end of the book. We're going to go to verse 33, and this is Jesus speaking, and he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He was sure honest to us when he said, in the world you might have trouble, but he was also really clear that you can have peace in the middle of it.
Yeah.
He said he already gave it to us. So peace isn't something we chase after. It's something we already have. And the question is not, will God give me peace or can I get peace? The question really is, am I willing to allow God's peace to rule and reign in me? Am I willing to submit, to put the time and the energy, to put the word in me, to trust in the word, and to allow that to rule and reign in me, that I can have peace in every circumstance? Will we fix our mind on him, or will we fix our mind on the problem? Will we trust in him no matter the results?
Yep.
Are we able to say, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but if not, right? Will we align our thoughts with the truth of the word? That's work.
Yeah.
That's intentional work.
Mm-hmm.
When the minute we see something on TV that doesn't align with the thought of God, you're really supposed to cast that down.
Mm-hmm.
You're supposed to cast it down. When you're scrolling through on your phone and seeing things that don't align with the word of God, you should have the self-control to not be looking at it, to not be listening to it. We have to be really careful what we put in, because whatever we put in is what's going to come out. And it's going to come out in the time of squeeze.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't need garbage coming out in the time of squeeze. I need peace and truth, because that's what's going to bring life. And so, you know, when we align our thoughts with the truth of the word, we don't just experience moments and dabs of peace. He said that we could live in his perfect peace. So I want to become a person who lives in perfect peace. Remember, peace is not the absence of chaos. It's the presence of God, and it's allowing him to rule and reign in your heart and your mind. And when you do, he will guard it, and you can stay in perfect peace. So I hope this encouraged you. I hope that you realize we have a responsibility, and if you're looking for some peace, the good news is it's already given to you. You've got to do your part. So with that being said, we'll close in prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity. I thank you that we could hear your word, and I thank you that it's being sealed within us, Lord. I thank you that you've given us all peace, and it's not just a worldly peace, something that is second grade. You gave us perfect peace, and it's your peace, Lord. So I just thank you and praise you for that. I thank you that we are all motivated, and that we're workers, that we want to get your word in us so we can live in constant peace. And then when the turmoils and the storms and the lions' dens and the fires come, Lord, I thank you that we can be in perfect peace walking into the situation, and that we are not focused on the results, but that we're just focused on you and who you are. I thank you for all these things. I thank you for each one here. I thank you that you have given them peace, and I thank you, the Holy Spirit, that you're just bringing a deeper revelation of that. So I thank you that as we leave this place tonight, we can leave this place in peace and continue to nurture ourselves to be people that just walk in perfect peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.